In 1986, there was a group of researchers that did some research, and they published a study about different cultures. And one of the things they studied was they asked mothers some different questions. They asked mothers in Japan a question, and the same age group of mothers in the United States a question, specifically in Minneapolis. And they asked them to rank in order of importance, what do you think your child needs to have in order to have success? And specifically, they were talking about academics. But the answer for both of them kind of revealed a very big difference in culture as well as way of thinking. The Japanese mothers, what they reported was the number one thing in rank of importance was effort. Hey, if my child is going to be successful, they have to put forth effort. They've got to work at it. And the American mothers, the ones from Minneapolis, the number one thing that they ranked in order of importance was ability. That, hey, they've got to be gifted, they've got to have ability, they've got to have natural talent. Without that, they cannot have success. And it really showed a big difference in philosophy. And basically, it boiled down to circumstances versus effort. Hey, are you able to overcome circumstances and what's been handed to you, into you in life? Or are you just going to be a victim of what comes to you? And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And today we're going to be talking about being a peacemaker, someone who makes peace. And many people view the relational peace, hey, the peace that I have in relationships, I'm not arguing, I'm not fighting. They view that as the same way that these American mothers viewed success. Hey, you know what? It boils down to circumstances. If everything lines up well, then hey, my child and my relationships, they're all going to be at peace. And really what we need to understand and understand from Scripture is that it takes work. It takes effort. Peace does not just happen in relationships. The natural thing for our flesh to do is fight. What naturally happens is we argue. It takes work and it takes effort, and we need to make peace. So as we go through life, we understand very quickly that people are going to sin against us. People are going to hurt us. People are going to harm us. And what does Luke chapter 17 say? Luke chapter 17, there's some seats in the back if you need one. Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." And so guys, it is impossible that you're going to walk through life and people aren't going to sin against you, people aren't going to offend you, people aren't going to hurt you. Jesus himself said that. That's not my opinion, that's God. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. And what God emphasizes all throughout Scripture is this: you must fight for peace. It takes work. It takes effort. It's not easy. And mainly the battle where it really rages is in our hearts. I've got to fight my flesh in order to be a peacemaker, in order to have peace with other people. And the battle rages predominantly inside of us, and we do not naturally want to lay down our weapons against people who have really hurt us or hurt people that we love. It's impossible that offenses will come. And guys, we have got to fight for peace. It doesn't make itself. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And guys, this is not easy. This is not hard. I mean, this is not easy. It is very hard for us to obey this. And we have got to realize that in our lives, people are going to hurt us, and it's going to take work to overcome that. And really, there is spiritual warfare going on in our hearts every single day, isn't there? Guys, Satan wants us to be at odds with each other. The devil doesn't want there to be peace. He wants to have that spiritual warfare that's going on in our hearts spill out into all of our different relationships. And guys, I know we've been talking about this a lot recently, but this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. We've just been going through these verses, and we're talking about what Jesus is talking about, and our relationships are a very big deal. Satan wants there to be war, but God wants there to be peace. And we need to realize that there is something much bigger than just our comfort at stake. There's a much bigger picture going on here, and we must fight for peace because we want God to be seen and we want God to be glorified. Father, we come to you and ask that you would calm our hearts, that if there is turmoil, if there is strife, that you would help us to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, that we would be peacemakers. You tell us that we will be blessed. You commend those who make peace. And Lord, help us to be humble, help us to apply, help us to learn. But Lord, help us to, first of all and foremost, to glorify your name. Again, I pray that you'd speak to us according to your will tonight, and that your will would be accomplished in Christ's name. Amen. So during the Vietnam War, there were many who protested the United States' involvement. A lot of people didn't think we should be in Vietnam. And so they instituted what they called a draft. Any male who was 18 to 25 had to register for what's called the Selective Services. And if the military called on you, you were required by law to go serve in the military. If they were to call you out, you had to go to serve in war, and a lot of people would try to get out of the draft. And during the Vietnam War, what they were called draft dodgers. They would try to dodge being in the war because they didn't agree with it or they just didn't want to go. And it's illegal in many of those countries who use drafts to skip the draft. And what I fear today is that many of us as Christians, we're kind of skipping out on a responsibility that God has given us, and we are called to be peacemakers, and we're like, you know what, this isn't what I signed up for. And it wasn't what a lot of those 18 to 24-year-old young men signed up for when they were drafted into the army, but guys, when we're drafted into God's family, there's responsibilities that, hey, maybe that's not what we signed up for, but we're called to do. And a lot of us are kind of skipping out on that, and that role of as a peacemaker. Are you dodging God's call to be a peacemaker? And maybe it's your own relationships. Or maybe it's as you look around and you look to other people, you see relationships that are struggling and hurting. And that's another thing that God has called us to do, to reach out and be part of the solution to that problem. So we ought to be asking the question, how can God use me as a tool to bring peace? Because guys, we must fight to bring peace. It's hard. It's spiritual warfare. The devil doesn't want us to be unified. So in our series, we've seen Jesus commend the meek. Those who've responded with gentleness even when they're being wronged. But now Jesus is moving forward even more. He's commending those who are not just playing defense, but they're playing offense. They are going out and they are on the offense trying to make sure that there's peace within the body of Jesus Christ. Making peace is not passive. It is active. We have got to do it. We've got to push ourselves. We've got to make the effort to do it. And it's not just about absorbing hurt and anger. It's not just about holding it in and bottling it up. Peacemaking is actively working to end strife and contentions. We've got to go out of our way to make peace. And guys, silence means approval. What Jesus is commending here is that he commends those who do not passively sit on the sidelines while there is a war going on. And guys, that is a convicting thought even for me, that we have got to go out and make peace. And when we fight for peace, when we're trying to be a peacemaker, what are we actually fighting for? Why should we actually do it? What should motivate us to be peacemakers like Jesus calls us to be in this passage? Blessed are the peacemakers. The first motivation I like to consider tonight is a big picture one. It's one that we ought to keep in the forefront of our mind at all times. A peacemaker fights for God's glory. That ought to be first and foremost in our mind. Even when we're struggling, even when we're hurting, we need to look to give God glory in all circumstances. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 25. And while you're turning there, again, it's Romans 4, 25. Guys, God's glory, it's a term that gets thrown around a lot, but what is it? It's the summation of who God is. Everything that God is, He is glorious, He is majestic, He is beautiful. And in these verses, we see that God is a God who wants to make peace. He's a God who brings peace. And we should want to be that type of person who reflects what God wants. Because what we're going to see in this verse is God's glory is seen as He makes peace with man. Because if you know in our hearts, really, we're at war with God. We want to rebel against God. We don't want to do what He asks us to do. Let's read in chapter 4, verse 25. It says, who was delivered, referring to Jesus, He was delivered for our offenses. Notice that word, our sin. He was delivered, He was put out there in front of the mob and was punished because of our sin. And He was raised again for our justification. So guys, we're going to pause there. That word offense, right off, we should see, guys, that we have all offended a holy and a righteous God. There's offenses that we have done. We're not perfect. We've fallen short. And we've all offended that God. And as God who became flesh, did Jesus fight with His flesh as a man? He was God and He was man. He was in body. Did He struggle with being delivered for our sins? I want you to think about that. Did Jesus ever struggle with that? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? His flesh did not want to deliver itself up. He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. He was praying so much, and he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But why was he doing that? Why was he allowing himself to be delivered up for our offenses, to take our punishment? Let's read on in chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," so we can be made just as if we never sinned by faith, here's the reason: "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus did all of that and was delivered up for our offenses so that we could be at peace with God. He became sin for us. He absorbed our offenses, absorbed everything that we had done wrong. He became sin for us so that we could be made righteous in Him. He did not just sit on the sidelines. He fought to bring peace between God and man. And guys, when you really think about that, that highlights God's glory. He is beautiful, and He brought peace between us and man, between us and Him, even when we didn't want it. We were rebels. And so now look at the results in verse 1. We are at peace with God. We are no longer at war. God's glory is seen when He makes peace with man. And there's an old story of a bricklayer. He was up in a high building. He was laying some brick on scaffolding, and he fell off. And this man ran up to him because he saw him fall, and he was very burdened for this guy. And he said, "You know what? I don't think you're going to make it. You really need to make peace with God." And the bricklayer's response was this: "You know what? I don't need to make peace with God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. God made peace with me 1,800 years ago on the cross of Calvary." God reached out, and when we wanted to fight against Him, when we wanted to war with Him, when we wanted to go our own way, we've all gone astray. Jesus made peace, and He brought us together, and He made our relationship with God reconciled. God's grace is clearly seen when we do absolutely nothing to deserve it. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, a very well-known passage. But again, it highlights some of this. And the idea of peace that never stuck out to me before did stick out to me as I read through it again. Isaiah 53, and we'll start reading in verse 3. And as you're turning there, I want us to understand that you will never be truly at peace with people unless you're at peace with God. Unless your sins and your offenses are actually dealt with and they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot be right with people. You cannot distribute grace and forgiveness if it's not something that you've personally experienced yourself. Let's read in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. This is what Jesus did to bring us peace. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He disgusted us. We rejected Him." Verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Listen to this next phrase: "For the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with our stripes we are healed." He paid for our peace with God with His blood. Have you completely understood that? Do you allow the gospel to flow through you and how you relate to other people? Do you? Because again, you cannot distribute grace unless you've received it. The same people who hid their faces from God, the same people who despised Him, who rejected Him, Jesus absorbed all of our sins and our offenses in Himself and paid for them. Have you truly experienced that? Have you truly experienced peace with God, or are you still fighting with Him? Maybe that's a decision you need to make tonight, and I want you to really pay attention to this next phrase because I don't say it lightly. If you can't find it in your heart to forgive, maybe it's because your heart's never been forgiven. If you can't find it in your heart to forgive, maybe it's because your heart has never truly been forgiven, and you've never come and bowed down to the cross of Jesus Christ and said, "Thank you for dying in my place and giving me forgiveness." Guys, we are to be peacemakers. Because the rest of that verse says, they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called or known as. God is known for making peace with man. We need to be known by making peace with other people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, another well-known verse. well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know where I'm going, at least the first verse. But again, as you study it through in context, for us to be like God and be followers of God, we must walk in love as Christ loved us. We must forgive as Christ forgave. And He made peace with sinful men and He fought for it. Guys, you and I must fight for peace. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, because we're going to see God's glory can be seen when we make peace with others. I didn't see this in this passage until I studied this week. Look at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now I'm going to remind you of the context of this whole passage. There is disagreement going on in the church. Hey, should we really eat of the meat offered to those idols? Some thought it was sin, some didn't. There was fighting, there was arguing. And God said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the midst of this argument, everything has to be done first and foremost for God's glory. Look at verse 32. Give none offense. There's that word offense again. There's arguing, there's fighting, there's not peace. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Guys, my concern should be that I do not offend or have an offense or cause an offense with someone else in the church. First and foremost, it should be to glorify God. But also it should be that I do not have an offense with someone in the church. Read verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, Paul is saying, hey, you know what? I gave up my liberty, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. And listen to this. It comes back to the gospel. This is what should motivate us to be at peace, that they may be saved. As people are watching the church, there should be none offense. And Paul gave up his liberty that people might get saved. Do you need to give up some of your liberty tonight? With the gospel in mind. That there would be none offense. Because notice, everything comes back to the gospel for Paul. And I must esteem others better than myself. Now, Colton, he likes to learn big words and use big words. Sometimes it's funny. I was walking into the living room the other day, and he's playing with his toys, and I heard him say, and peculiarly, Green Lantern kicked Clayface in the face. And I'm like, peculiarly? Is that even a word? Like he tries to use all these big words and it's funny. And one that he's really trying to use a lot, he's learned the word imitate. And so his sister likes to imitate him. He can't pronounce it right. So she does something, she copies him, and he goes, she imitated me. And I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. All right, good. But he's using these big words and she will follow him around and do exactly what he does. Guys, she wants to be just like her older brother. Guys, I want to be just like my God. And I want to be reflective of who He is and His glory. And His glory can be seen when we are at peace with other people. When we are peacemakers, because God made peace. And guys, I fail miserably. But I want God to be seen through my life. Is that your first and foremost priority, that God be glorified? Because guys, conflicts provide opportunities to reflect the character of God. Conflict and fights and strife, they are opportunities for us to show what we really believe about God. And they're an opportunity for us to make peace with those who've offended us. They're an opportunity for us to serve others, to esteem them better than themselves, to humble ourselves, to make ourselves of no reputation. Conflicts and fights, if you're involved in some now, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for your God to look big and for you to fade into the background. Are you taking that opportunity? And this is not how we normally view conflicts, is it? We usually view it as an opportunity to defend ourselves, to point the finger. And guys, conflicts are an opportunity, and we need to view them that way. And really, for true believers, our heart ought to jump at the opportunity to glorify our peacemaking God by making peace with other people. And guys, it's not easy. And that's why it's a fight. You've got to fight, especially with your own flesh and your own heart, to make peace. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's on your handout. It's the very top. It's the one verse I put on there. Because Jesus gives the result of being a peacemaker. You shall be called the child of God. You shall be known as a child of God. People will be struck by your likeness to your heavenly Father. Do you want to be called or known as a child of God because you're so much like Him? So guys, a peacemaker must first and foremost must be motivated to make peace because of God's glory. We might do some hard searching tonight. Is that really what we're trying to do with every aspect of our lives? Glorify God. But the Bible gives another motivation that I'd like to meditate on tonight. A peacemaker fights for freedom. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. There are some big ways that we can put ourselves in bondage. Sin creates bondage. A peacemaker fights for freedom. That's your main point number two. It's in the gray. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And again, I've never noticed how some of these passages combine with the idea of peace, but one of the biggest obstacles to peace is bitterness. Guys, you must fight for freedom from bitterness. You've got to fight for your freedom from bitterness. And what is that? What is bitterness? The Dictionary of Bible Themes, here's the definition they give. A feeling of anger and resentment caused by particularly by perceived unfairness in suffering or by adverse circumstances. And guys, what does the Bible tell us in this passage? We are to look diligently for bitterness. Have you examined your life to see if there's bitterness that's taking root? Look at verses 14 through 15. And here's our word. Follow, everybody say it, peace. Follow peace with all men. Not some men. Not people you like. Not people who've never sinned against you. Not people who've ever annoyed you. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. If we're not at peace with people, it affects our relationship with God. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And guys, there's grace again. If I've got bitterness, I am failing of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We are to diligently look for bitterness because it can cause a lot of damage in us and others. Bitterness results in bondage. And it's not just for other people, it is for you. Guys, you've got to release that, or you're going to place yourself in a prison that you may never be able to get out of. So are you in bondage tonight because of some sin in your life? Or maybe you have put yourself in this prison of bondage because of someone else's sin. They've wronged you, and now that's all you can think about. The first thing you wake up in the morning is that thing. The last thing you think about before you go to sleep is that thing. You lose sleep over it. You have bad dreams about it. You wake up in a panic sweat, and you have put yourself in this prison of someone else's sin. Are you in bondage to bitterness tonight? Because guys, this is a burden for you. If you can't forgive, you've placed yourself in prison. You've got to fight for peace. And while fighting for peace, you'll realize that you're also fighting for your own personal freedom. Holding on to bitterness is burdensome, isn't it? Guys, I'm going to be a little transparent tonight. I've been here. Someone did something to me when I was younger, and I never even told them about it. But I just stewed on it. I thought about it. I got angry. I got bitter. They didn't even know. And guys, it ate me up inside. I was not free. I was in bondage to my own anger, my own bitterness, my own hate. And guys, we have got to fight for peace, sometimes just to free ourselves from the bondage of our own making. Holding on to bitterness, it's a burden. It'll steal your joy. And guys, I'm going to make a real practical plea to you for a moment. Do you really want someone else's sin, no matter how severe, to control your life? At some point, you've got to realize, you know what? I've got to let it go. I've got to forgive. I've got to not allow myself to be in this lack of peace. I'm not being a peacemaker. I've got to let go of this. And guys, that does not mean that what they did was okay. That does not mean that there should be no consequences. Because you are punishing yourselves potentially for someone else's sin. And you've got to let it go. Don't let someone else's sin put you in prison. Turn over to James chapter 4. Because there's another battle that we've got to be fighting in our own hearts. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James 4, 1 through 3. And I'm going to be pretty transparent with you tonight. I hope this example is helpful to you. This happened about a week ago. And it's a small thing, but it could have been a root of bitterness. And it's going to sound ridiculous. And it is. I went home from work, and all I wanted when I got home from work, I had a rough day, something bad happened, I was struggling, and all I wanted was peace and quiet. I just wanted to sit on a couch and be lazy, right? Ever had one of those moments where you're like, just leave me alone, like all I want is peace and quiet. That's what I wanted. And so when I went home, I had this grand vision in my mind of me pulling up to the driveway, getting in the garage, going inside, and children running up to my legs and professing their undying love to me. I had this vision of like my wife with like an angelic glow behind her head coming up and planting a kiss on my cheek. Right? I had like all these visions and expectations of what I wanted to happen when I walked in the door. And you know what happened when I walked in the door? None of that. Jessica was changing Michaela's diaper. So I walked in there and she was changing her, and my desire for a kiss changed very rapidly because of what she was holding in her hands. Okay, I won't go much farther than that. Then Elena is potty training. So she tinkled on the floor, on our carpet. Okay, so again, something very small. All I wanted was peace and quiet, and I very quickly was asked to take a rag and go clean up the carpet. And the whole time I'm doing it, I'm like, I paid good money for this carpet, and all these kids are just peeing all over it. And I'm just have this bitterness that is just like going up in my heart, and I had all these expectations that weren't met. And so I'm kind of frustrated all night. I'm trying to push it aside. And so bedtime finally comes, and I'm pumped. I'm just like, I love you, but go to bed, right? And so I finally sit down on the couch. I take a deep sigh of breath of fresh air, relief, whatever. And I sit there, and I love my kids, okay? I take a sigh of relief. Those are the words I'm looking for. So I take a sigh of relief, and all of a sudden I hear my son's bedroom door open. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So I go upstairs, and Colton's just standing there. He's like, Daddy, I need to go tinkle. Like, it all revolves around potty, I know. But like, so I take him in there. He goes, and on the way back to his room, he disobeys in a really small way. And so I'm frustrated already. I have all these expectations that aren't being met, and I take him in his room, and I say, hey, you know what? You disobeyed. There's going to be consequences. So in our house, we have a rule. We always want people to know, our children to know, why they're getting disciplined, so there's no confusion. So I sat down, and I asked my son this question. I said, Colton, why are you getting a timeout? And in my heart, I'm trying to justify it. Hey, you know what? He disobeyed. He needs to learn. And his answer really cut me to the heart. I didn't even tell my wife this. He said, why are you getting a timeout? And he said, because I did what you didn't want me to do. And I was just like, you know what? He's right. I had all these expectations, and really I'm just mad because what I want to be going on right now isn't happening. I'm not sitting on my couch. So I'm taking it out on my son. And so I apologized to him, and I asked for forgiveness. And how many times can we look at people and the reason that we're really blowing up and the reason that we're really upset is not because of some huge issue. It's a bunch of small things that have built up. And really, we'd have to look them in the eye and say, if they ask, why are you angry? We'd have to say, because you didn't do what I wanted you to. And James chapter 4 perfectly explains this and demonstrates it. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Where's the lack of peace in your relationships come from? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Guys, fights come when we have a desire that's in our hearts that is not met. Verse 2, ye lust and ye have not. I strongly desired to be sitting on my couch and I had not. So I got angry. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And guys, sometimes we pray wrongly. There's real strife, there's real struggles, but we're not praying for the right things because we're just praying according to our lusts. And this passage really opens up the cause of a lot of our conflicts. It points out the root of them. They are unmet desires of our hearts. Why do we fight? Because what I want to happen didn't happen. It boils it down all the way to that. And we fight for peace and the freedom that comes from peace. As we do that, what battles do we need to fight? We've got to fight against bitterness. But also, we've got to fight for freedom from idolatry. Because what James 4 is saying is you really set some desire up in your heart that you are worshiping. And you've got an idol of your heart that you are chasing after. And if anything gets in your way, watch out. We've got to fight that battle, and our unmet desires can start to control us. If our desires are not met by others, we start to condemn them, and we start to fight for our own way. That's where wars and fightings come from. And I'm reading a book. It's called, written by Ken Sandy. It's called The Peacemaker. And I was reading it kind of in preparation for this message, knowing this passage was coming up. And he speaks out about the progression of idolatry. How does this flesh itself out in our lives? Number one, I'm just going to read through them. You can fill them in and then I'll explain them. I desire something. That's the first step. I want something. I have a desire. And then all of a sudden, number two, I demand it. Hey, I want it. It'd be cool if I had it. I don't get it. But now I start to feel like I deserve it. And I start demanding it from people. You owe me this. And we have this entitlement attitude. And then it goes on to number three. I judge. I desire something. I demand it. I still don't get it. And now if I don't get it, I start to judge other people. This is from a book I'm reading, not my opinion. I'm learning as I'm reading this. I desire, I demand, I judge. Then the last step is this one, and this is where it gets scary. He wrote this in his book, I punish. When I've got an idol that is in my heart, something that I truly want, that I desire, that I can't have, I desire it, I demand it, I judge other people, and then I punish them if I don't get it. Our desires that turn into idols aren't always wrong in themselves. Was it wrong of me to want to relax, have a relaxing evening at home? No. But I turned it into an idol of my heart when I started sinning because I couldn't have it. And Ken Sandy suggests a couple questions in his book to discern whether or not we've turned a desire that's not necessarily sinful into something that is sinful. I'm going to read them to you. They are piercing to me. Listen to what he says. He says, ask yourself this question. What am I preoccupied with? What's the first thing on my mind when I get up? And the last thing on my mind when I go to bed? Ask yourself that question. Because if you truly worship something, you're going to think about it all the time. But then he also said this, and again, this was convicting. How would you answer this question? If only, fill in the blank, that you can leave that one blank, it's purposely blank, then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secured. Is there something in your life that you're like, you know what, if this would happen, if this would go away, this would make me happy, fulfilled, and secured. And God, if you put anything in that blank except for God, it's an idol. Ask yourself that question. If there's one thing that you said, you know what, if this goes away, my life is going to get a million times better. We've set up idols in our heart. And when people touch our idols, we don't like it. And we get upset, and all of a sudden there's a lack of peace, and we lose peace. And if our demands aren't met, then we start to judge others for not meeting them. I read another guy, his name is David Pallison. He writes this. We judge others, we nitpick, we nag, we attack, we condemn, because we literally play God. This is heinous. The Bible says this, there's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We judge, we condemn, we pick up all these offenses and we try to throw them back at people. There is one lawgiver and judge. It's God. And he continues to say this, when we judge, we are no more than a God wannabe. We are just like the devil when he got thrown out of heaven. I will be like the Most High. We're trying to take the place of God. And guys, in Romans chapter 12, it says, do not repay, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We at some point, even if they don't ask forgiveness, we have to make peace, to give an offense to God and trust him with it, that he is a better judge than I could ever be. He will repay. It's not my job to do that. Ken Sandy, I know I'm quoting a lot of books, but I'm reading through this and it says this, the last step in idolatry is I punish. And he says it this way, idols demand sacrifices. When someone fails to satisfy our demands and our expectations, our idol demands that he should suffer. Whether deliberately or unconsciously, we will find ways to hurt or punish people so that they will give in to what we want. Sideways glances, the silent treatment, blowing up. Guys, if you set up some idol in your heart that you've let eclipse in your mind the goal of giving God glory, and really you just want your justice and pain and vengeance to be done, because again, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Has your idolatry caused a lack of peace in your relationships? And guys, I'm not saying this is easy. I've been there. I've been bitter. I've set up idols in my hearts. I've got one heart. I've set up idols in my heart. I've allowed people to become idols. And guys, it was bondage. And I've got to fight for freedom. There's only one way out of that bondage of idolatry. You must run to the one true living God. You got to worship Him and not your desires, not your lusts, not what you want. God must be first in your life. You need to stop judging. Stop trying to figure out what everybody else's motives are and examine your own. And guys, this is a lesson that's been very hard learned in my life as well. Has your idolatry caused a lack of peace? Is there anything that you love, trust, or think about more than God? It's an idol. To be a peacemaker, you've got to fight to pull down idols in your life. Lastly, we'll close up very quickly. You've got to fight for freedom from pride. To be a peacemaker, there's got to be humility. Proverbs 13:10. I'll quote it for you. It's a very short verse. It says this: only by pride come contentions. Only by pride comes fighting. So guys, question for you. According to that verse, how else would contention come? What's another way that contention could come? Everybody's silent. And you're right. That's it. The Bible says that only pride brings fights. Are you willing to humble yourself and tear down your idols so that you can stop being bitter and have peace in your relationships? Guys, don't pack up. We're not done. This is something that I want to teach you. Somebody told me, sometimes when I close my Bible, I close my thoughts. Let's not do that. Keep them open. Listen. Your last blank is filled in. But there's more for us to think about here very quickly as we close. Only by pride comes contention. So guys, imagine two nations sitting down. They're at war, and they're trying to make a peace treaty. And the one side says, hey, you know what? We will stop bombing you if you stop coming into our villages and massacring our families. And the other side comes back and says, hey, you know what? How about this? You stop bombing our villages. And nothing. That's it. We're not going to change anything. That would be ridiculous, right? I mean, they're both warring. In a peace treaty, there has to be some compromises. There has to be some things that say, hey, if you stop doing this, we will stop doing this. And guys, so often we want to say, hey, you know what? This is all your fault. This war and this fight is all about you. We have got to swallow our pride, and we've got to be honest and humble about our contribution to any strife or conflict or lack of peace. Peace doesn't make itself. It needs peacemakers. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, and He wants us to be peacemakers as well. It takes effort. So why should I even give that effort? Why should I care? Because God, guys, it's about God's glory. Do you care about God's glory? This affects it. I should also be motivated to make peace because it brings freedom. For you, it brings freedom from bitterness, from idolatry, from envy, and pride. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? God commends them. Blessed are they who are peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. When you receive peace from God and you're at peace with God, you can give it to others. Father, we come to You and talking about a tough topic, a topic that is